Good morning. It's a joy to be back and to be able to come and bring to you God's Word. Last week, we were asking the question, we were giving some thought on the statement of growing is going. How will the kingdom of God grow? It grows when we go. The 12 disciples were sent out in commission, and you will notice that the things that Jesus did, the disciples also did. And therefore, it gives us that bold imagery that when Jesus calls us to do, He will let us do what He has done before. He has enabled us, He's given us more than we need to be able to see His kingdom grow as we go. Wherever God is calling you to go, and it does not need to be a traditional mission point as per se, your corporate sector, your community, your areas of influence, your business clientele. In those spaces and places, God is calling us to go and let the kingdom of God grow. Today we're looking at the return report of the 12 disciples, and of course one of the most famous miracles that we can see that is recorded in the Synoptic and even John's Gospel, that is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, a little disclaimer. So blessed to be able to be in Pantai Church where mothers are celebrated twice in 1 month. Because I'm sure today many of you have plans for Mother's Day for the mothers. And next week we will celebrate some more. So I like the way my mother used to put it. You know, in Pantai Church, Mother's Day is 1 week long, you know. So in the meantime, because we want to give the pulpit open for our brother Pratap to speak next week on Mother's Day, and his title at this moment is Mothers Know Best, yeah? And so to give him that benefit, I will absorb the passage, which also includes until verse 27. So be patient with me. I promise to remain within the time, and I promise to remain within the framework of the growing and how God's kingdom, what will God's kingdom bring, you know, as we see the unfolding of us going to extend His kingdom. And what will it require of us? So we will read from Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 27 instead of 17. Yeah? Let me read to you from God's holy word. It says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. They took them with him and they withdrew by themselves to a town. Sorry, let me repeat that. Then he took them with him and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked, what do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Indeed, O Lord, let our willing songs of praise be an offering unto you, and may you speak to us with your word. Thank you, O Lord, that we can truly worship you this morning, to come back to the heart of worship and realize that it is all about you. Speak to us, O Lord, so that we can show you, so we can take confidence and know, and from henceforth, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, let it be now. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock, my Savior, and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting of the 12 disciples going over to Bethsaida, and the crowd was following them. Not because that Bethsaida was a nice place. In fact, it is said that it was a rural area, much like a desert, much like in the wilderness, not much resources around. But they still went. And so what is happening is that they are recognizing the kingdom of God first and foremost by the king. And so to understand what God's kingdom will bring, we then have to see what does the king bring, and that is the foretaste of what God intends to bring through his kingdom makers here, the church. Three things we can see in what God's kingdom will bring. The first thing we see is God's kingdom will bring abundant compassion. Abundant compassion. We see in the text very clearly here in verses 10 to 12, when the apostles returned, Jesus actually wanted to take only the disciples to Bethsaida for a time of prayer, for a time of teaching, for a time of disciple mentoring and care. But when the crowds heard that Jesus was on their way towards Bethsaida, the crowds followed him. Now, as anyone who's done events, when there's a large influx of people, oftentimes we feel, oh dear, we better make sure that there's enough food distributed for catering. We have to make sure there's enough space for everyone to sit. Do we need to close the gate and say, I'm sorry, we are full, we need to send people away? Or do we then say, I'm sorry, this is an invitation-only event. You know, everyone else, please go. All of these things could happen. But Jesus, we see here in verse 11, instead of telling them to go, he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Here's how we should see compassion, my dear friends. Compassion is a language. It is a body language. It is a sign language. It is a non-verbal language of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit unfolding unto others. Why do I say this? Because you cannot give compassion to yourself. Compassion is a communication towards others about a love and security that we have in us. We have with us, and that is Christ in us. And when we have this abundant kingdom of grace, forgiveness, joy, and faithfulness, the overflow of that should be an abundant compassion. You have to understand that this is not the only or first time that Jesus is doing healing. In fact, when the 12 were sent out, they were sent to do exactly as he had done, and that is to preach about the kingdom of God and to heal whoever needs it. We can see that in chapter 9, verse 6. They went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. It was without doubt that the work of God was still unfolding. But a lot of us feel that, okay, we will only do our ministry, we will only extend God's love at the appropriate or right time, or when we feel like we have enough. But friends, Christ's compassion, or the kingdom compassion, is not what we have, but what He has given us. And therefore, we give not what is ours, although it may look like it is somewhat in material possessions, in time, in words of encouragement. But all that we are giving is essentially what Christ has given us. The disciples were doing everything that Christ gave them. Now the question is, are you reflecting what God has given you? What has God given you? And from what God has given you, are you then giving that compassionately to others? One of the great heroines in the past is one of Mother Teresa. Controversial at some times, but real in very much that she was the hand of compassion to those who needed it most. Being a nun in a Roman Catholic church, she had nothing. She took a vow of chastity, poverty, sobriety, and commitment only within the church. And so when she went into the slums of Calcutta, you have to understand there was a period she was provided for. She did not do immediately the work that we know her to be famous for. She was first a standard nun in a black habit, teaching expat students in a mission school, keeping herself safe. And she could have just thought, you know what, God, since this is my lot, this is all I will do. And we tend to do that to ourselves, right? Lord, this is all that I am in my workplace. This is all I will do. These are all my friends that I have. This is all I can do. Lord, these are the subjects that I need to take. This is all I can focus. But in reality, we have to realize that God is actually giving us more. And God wants to give us more. I'm sorry if I sound like a prosperity gospel person, but actually in this aspect, God really wants to give a prosperous abundance so that that which more is given, more therefore is expected. The 12 disciples did exactly that. And even when the people were calling out for more, Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry, time's up, you know, promotion ends today, you may go. He said, no, being full of compassion, He continued to tell them two things. He talked about the kingdom of God, and he healed people. When Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, he was meeting their real spiritual need, that they are no longer stranded in the wilderness, that they are no longer told to fend for themselves. The kingdom of God is them being covered by the King Himself. And Jesus proved that in that He healed them while He was teaching. So there is a real need, there is a felt need. Friends, the abundant compassion that we receive for those who believe in Jesus Christ is that we understand the real need in our lives. And that is, we need the security of the kingdom of God. We need the acceptance of a king. And here's another beautiful thing about compassion. Yeah? Real leaders who know their power and strength will actually display compassion. Real good leaders display compassion. Terrible leaders of tyranny and dictators brings out fear. Okay? We can see that in history. When a man comes in power, he may translate his power into two languages. It's either the language of fear or the language of compassion. Okay? To some leaders that spread fear, we know who they are. They're like Pol Pot. They're like Mussolini. They're like Hitler. And there are modern leaders today that I will not mention now, but if you can just take an educated guess, their language is fear. But a true leader that really has abundance in himself will not share fear. He shares compassion and grace. Before Queen Elizabeth was queen, she was princess. And Princess Elizabeth, not seeing any use of strutting around in dresses and crowns and diadems, or running away to Canada. She stopped being a princess for a moment and became chief mechanic Elizabeth Windsor, and she was in the mechanic division during World War II. In that she helped the household division, restore jeeps, she could break down and put together a four-wheel drive like nobody else. And in that she symbolized compassion in the face of difficulty. She showed that no matter how difficult it may be, the leaders will remain. That is where you will see a true leader. Here, therefore, we see Jesus not saying that, oh, you know what? You people didn't get healed? Too bad. Better luck next time. That would instill fear. And even though he had it abundant, he can do it. And because he had it, he can do it. He knew he could, and therefore he did. And that makes him a leader like no other. Ultimately, that is translated also into the cross. That cross could remain empty on Good Friday. He did not need to go on that cross because it does him nothing. He could have just left that cross to be empty and say, nah, this is for you. But what he says, out of compassion, is, yet not my will, O Lord, but yours be done. And his ultimate display of compassion is found on the passion of Christ on the cross. Friends, do you not realize that you have this abundant compassion from God? I understand the kingdoms and kings of this world can be quite difficult, quite torturous, quite tormenting, actually. Some of us are under little kings who are our CEOs or our immediate supervisors or our bosses. Some of us actually have that position of being a leader, and you're leading a team in your workplace or in your ministry or even in your kaki lang group, whether you go play golf or go visit or pick up a hobby together. Or maybe your tyrannous leader is a lecturer who just likes to pick on you when you're in school. As much as that is the reality of this world, Jesus calls us, we're not to be part of it. The distinction between the crowd and the disciples should actually be the simple fact that the crowd were looking for compassion, the disciples could give it. And in this time, Jesus gave it. He shows us that we can do it, and therefore we should share this kingdom gift together. God's kingdom brings abundant compassion. God can give you all the wealth in the world. Can one? But just as he said, right? What good is it for the man to have gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Therefore, let your soul thrive on compassion, and God will provide for you means and ways to extend the kingdom, and then for you to have a foretaste of what God's kingdom looks like in his compassion. Abundant compassion. Secondly, with that abundance and with the language and action and outward display of compassion, Jesus therefore gives us not only the abundance to have compassion, but the authority of the Great Commission. Now you see, the 12 disciples were still oftentimes fallbacking on their pragmatism and practicality. In verse 12, late in the afternoon, not even evening time yet, but later in the afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said, you know, Jesus, send the crowd away. We don't have enough budget to feed everybody. You know, we don't have enough space or means to feed them or to protect them. Send them away so that they may find food and shelter and lodging, because we are in a remote place. Yeah? Now, on one side, we can be very pragmatic about it. But on the other side, the 12 disciples could very well be, I don't want this to be my problem. You know, the outflow of compassion, oftentimes we end up having to face the problems of this world. And our default mode is that, oh, you know what? I don't want to deal with this problem. Let's tai chi it somewhere else. Let's pass it down. Let's bring it to someone else. You know? So the 12 disciples were leaning in on Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you know, let's send them away. We don't have enough money. There's not even enough food for us. You know, it's a remote place. Let's let them go and find a place. And in the meantime, we can also go and find a place to relax as well. And maybe the church has turned, instead of being that commissioning church, we end up being a comfortable church where we just lean on Jesus' needs on a day-to-day basis, instead of realizing that He's commissioning us to bring His kingdom outward and not keeping it inside the church. So Jesus looks at the disciples square in the eyes, and He says this, no way. Don't tai chi them away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Great commission work is not depending on our own resources, but it depends on the provision and providence of God. And so when we do the commission work of God, we can then see the extent of God's kingdom authority. There are many times for this church, especially during COVID, where we thought there was nothing we can do. God grants us the Great Commission, and then from there provides the abundance necessary so that we can extend that kingdom. One story I've said before, and I'll say it again, is when there was a time where there were university students in UM, and a bunch of them were starving because even with the funding that was given to them for food in the canteen, it was still not enough. And so a lecturer from the university called the office here and said, you know, I have 100 to 200 kids, and they're all starving. They're living in a hostel. They can't go out to buy food, and even they could have the transport to go out, they have no money. Is there something we can do? Thankfully, under hospitality ministry, they all said, okay, sure, we'll provide the funding. Let's do the catering together, and then they sent off the food. They sent the food over, and then the lecturer, who is not a believer, let them know that this was provided by the church down the road from Jalan Gasing, the one next to the Thai temple, right? That's what we're famous for. We're the one next to the Thai temple, right? Otherwise, when they think the church down Jalan Gasing, there are two other churches, right? Okay? So we're the one next to the Thai temple. Okay, fine. Let that be our identity for now. If our landmark needs to be another landmark, so be it. But we gave. Guess what? Multiple times, when we mention that we're from Pantai Baptist Church, where's that church? There's a church near the temple. They say, oh wow, thank you. You help feed my students. Oh wow, thank you. You help feed my kid. Oh wow, thank you. You fed me. I will never forget. When God gives the abundance, we are therefore given the commission to go. So friends, are we going? Now in this story, the disciple says, but we had 5 loaves and 2 fish. But actually, we know from another text, I think it's Matthew, that specifies that a little boy had a pack of lunch, and it was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so the boy gave it to Jesus. Okay? Now why the disciples hide behind the little boy and said, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know. Maybe it's just a very accurate account. The only amount that was offered so far is only this much, O Lord. This is all we can afford to give. But Jesus took that very little, put it up, gave it a blessing, broke it, and gave, and gave, and gave. Friends, it doesn't matter how much that you have or how little you have. The value that God looks at is not in the depth of your pocket, but rather the depth of your heart. Jesus glorifies and Jesus blesses and Jesus points out as a good example, not those who have a lot, but those who have a little and gave it all anyway. From the widow with 2 copper coins in the temple to now the boy and the disciples who only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. You do not know how great an impact a little can go a long way. But we are called to do that little we have and depend on God on the greater impact. Just now, we were praying for our sister Lona Rode, yeah, who is doing work over in the Middle East. That one little lady was able to help 5,000 over people, 800 over families. And she's doing that work day in and day out. And her task is very simple. It's just one thing, and that is to interview and care for the families and the people who she is interacting with. That's all you need to do. But when she does her part, the kingdom does the rest as well. By another brother helping out with provision, by another sister helping out with care, by another community helping out to care for these families when they have nothing. And then for a church all the way here in Southeast Asia to give to people who we do not even have a face to, but we know that even though we do not know the face, we know the humanity in the person. That is the extent of the Great Commission. Friends, I'm asking you here, what are you depending on to do God's Great Commission? Maybe if we depend on our own hands, oh, I'm too old, I'm too this, I'm too that, I can't do it. It's no wonder, therefore, we haven't gone anywhere. Or you haven't gone anywhere in your personal life. But all you need to do is surrender your five loaves and two fish to Jesus and see how and witness how He can do far more with just your willing heart. The abundant compassion, Great Commission, and finally, He calls the God's kingdom then not only commands, but He brings complete commitment. Complete commitment. Verse 18 to 27 highlights what Jesus the King is really bringing to the world. What the kingdom of God is really bringing. Sure, with compassion there's healing, and people rising from the dead. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, and those who were asleep or dead, they can come back to life. That is the foreshadowing of what He is really bringing, and that is the full commitment of the King. Jesus, being God, being the Son of God, King of the whole world, walking on earth, gave Himself in full commitment for His kingdom. And I think we cannot demand that anymore. We can't demand any more from any sort of world or national leader. Isn't that true? The leaders that we appreciate are the leaders who stick it through, who sees it through, who shows out that compassion and goes for that greater purpose that is not for his own selfish gain, but for the selfless care of those who are under him. So here we have this Jesus who not only shows compassion in healing and therefore calls us to say we can actually pray the healing by faith and therefore proclaim the kingdom of God, which is far greater. He does more than just giving us this commission to be able to plant churches, grow communities, impact the lives of others. But He shows us that this work will never stop because I will never stop providing because He is a completely committed Christ King. Here we see in verse 18 and to 20, Jesus first asked the question to Peter, who do the crowds say I am? See, you are John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, or maybe you're one of the prophets of old. Now, as much as those are good answers, do you know what's the problem about these answers? Not only are they categorically wrong in that that's not John the Baptist, Jesus is not John the Baptist, Jesus is not Elijah, Jesus is not any one of the prophets, Jesus is Jesus, right? But the only other thing is that all those guys that Peter mentioned are dead. All those guys that Peter mentioned are dead. Their role in the kingdom work of God is temporary. you, my dear brothers and sisters, your work in this world for the kingdom is temporary. But don't worry. Because then Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? And then to which he replied, you are God's Messiah. What's the significance of God's Messiah? God's Messiah will never die. God's Messiah will never, God's Messiah, the God's Messiah, his work will never end. God's Messiah, his rule, has no expiration date. And while kingdoms and rules and reigns and legacies begins and ends and changes from time to time, God's kingdom continues to rule and reign forever. But it took more than just him remaining there. It took Jesus to be completely committed to the cause, and that complete commitment was to be on the cross for us. Here we see in verse 21 and 22, Jesus told Peter, Peter, what you say is true. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, he said, well done, Peter, Simon, that is not from you. I know that is not from man, from this earth, it's actually from heaven. And now you shall no longer be called Simon, you'll be called Peter, because on this rock I will build my church. Upon the testimony that Jesus Christ is King, the church or the kingdom of God will be built and expanded to the end of the world. But he also says, don't say anything just yet, because we're waiting for the right time. What is the right time? In verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day be raised to life. Here we see Jesus' complete commitment to be willing to not leave the cross empty for us to take ourselves, but for him to take so that we do not need to bear the brunt of the excruciating torture and torment that we deserve for our sin. He did not need to do that, but he committed to it. And that is why from that commitment, he then challenges us this. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to witness my compassion, whoever wants to see my commission unfold, whoever wants to see my commitment towards you, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you need to do. Deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will lose it. Because why? The world will tell you, you can save your life with your own hands. That word commitment there can be easily replaced with the word surrender. Friends, don't commit to yourselves and your own goals and your own desires, which only last as long as you live on this earth. Rather, surrender it to the one who will live forever, and in him we too shall live with him. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Friends, every philosophy and religion in this world, other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, will try and tell you on how you can extend your life. It can be by virtue, it can be by legacy, it can be by elixir, meaning we take something so that we can have long life, but all those also will fade away. But for Jesus, he gives us something that will last forever, and that is when we lose our lives for him, he counts us as his own, and just as he had risen from the grave, not pinned to the cross forever, he calls us up from the dead and into his eternal life. And so he gives this challenging question, friends, on who you are being committed to. What are you being committed to? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? So what if I give you everything that you have your personal dreams about? And you are pleasured to maximum, but yet you lose your soul. The pleasures and enjoyments of this world, my dear friends, only last for a moment. And then the next morning, it's in the search again. But what Jesus gives, the kingdom, His grace, His mercy, His love into your soul. And as long as He lives, that means what? He loves you, and He lives forever, He loves you forever. If He has provided for you for this moment, and He lives forever, He provides you forever. Those whom have God keep in His hand, He will never, it's a firm hand, He will never let go. And that's why Jesus also then gives this very harsh warning. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But here's a bit of hope, my dear friends. Verse 27. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So number one, not only do you get to know about it theoretically, not only you can see the periphery of the kingdom of God, you can truly see the kingdom of God with your own eyes now. How? In verse 27, Jesus is referring to Peter, James, John, where they will see the fullness of God's kingdom in the body of the transfigured Christ and the prophets of Moses and Elijah being there with Him, and the voice from heaven crying, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." We will hear more about that in a few weeks' time. But let me just say this. God's kingdom is fully displayed in the resurrected Christ, in whom we have full access by His Holy Spirit if we put and commit our trust in Him. Therefore, friends, if I were to put in a phrase, God's kingdom brings abundant compassion and great commission when you completely commit to Him. God's kingdom brings abundant compassion. Friends, maybe some of us, we have been dealt a very hard card of life. Our bosses are over-demanding, our colleagues are backstabbing, our family is far away. Oftentimes, in a sea of 1,000 people, we can still feel very lonely. But here we worship a compassionate Christ. And through His church, my dear friends, we are called therefore to be that loving and caring community of Christ. And when we love and care those in need, we therefore glorify Him. And it becomes part of our ethos of evangelism and making disciples. Worship team, you can come on up now first. Friends, some of you understand the heavy call and the great expectation that God has for you in the Great Commission. And maybe some of you are feeling the tension. Lord, you know, I hear You calling me, but where am I going? What am I doing? How? Lord, see this body, it's broken. Lord, look at my medical history, it's disastrous. How can I be called to do Your great commission? Jesus reminds us in His great commission that my dear brother, my dear sister, my dear child, when you do the great commission, you're not doing it on your own. We need to remember the promise when Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Some of us here may feel that the Christian walk may seem quite lonely in our workplace, but realize that we are being called and we are being comforted by the risen Christ who is with us in spirit everywhere we go. So maybe a bit of homework for you. Wherever you are, and whenever you feel a sense of loneliness, that's why music in church culture is so important. Sing this song to yourself then. "I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about You. It's all about you, Jesus. It helps us refocus that whatever we're doing behind the computer screen or in meeting clients or in having that board meeting with the directors, we remind ourselves it's all about you, Jesus. And as I fix my eyes on you, it means what? It means you are near and you are here with us. By the way, in the chorus, there's a line that doesn't make, that grammatically does not make sense. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. Made what? So I did some research and it turns out the singer, the line here is, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it about me. But he decided to, I want me to be silent. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. And I don't want it to be about me. Cancel that line. Go straight. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So let me ask you, my dear friends, oftentimes when you are looking for God's compassion, maybe you're looking at it because you're looking too much at yourself and within, when actually you should be crying out aloud and saying unto the Lord, Jesus, it's all about you. And now, my friends, here's a call to commitment. We're going to sing the old, beautiful hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And in this time, I'd like to call you to say, if you are the one who is needing of the love of Jesus today, I pray that amongst us here, as we sing here seated, you will raise up your hand in worship and in reverence to say, oh Jesus, I need thee. I know that thou art mine. So why not, worship team, go ahead and start. I'll be right here.